My turn. We're in the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Look at what I call tonight the living dead. The living dead, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. The Apostle Paul writes, "For I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Now, you know, I had a little trouble with the joke this morning because that wasn't the joke I wanted to tell. And I couldn't think of the joke that I wanted to tell, and so I told that one, and it didn't work in either service. So at first I thought early service they were just sleepy, but then late service they should have been awake by then, and that didn't work. So try another one. Since we're talking about dead again, the living dead, since Paul says he's crucified with Christ, he's obviously alive, but he said he's crucified. So there was this bus of politicians, and they're driving down the road going through the countryside. I don't know where they're going. Doesn't matter. But the bus crashed, and there was politicians all over the place. And so it happened to be on a farmer's area, and he came, and he saw all the politicians, and he buried every one of them. Well, the police showed up a little bit later. They saw the crashed bus, and they asked the farmer where the politicians were. The farmer said, "I buried them all." And the police said, "Were they all dead?" The farmer said, "Well, some of them said they wasn't, but you know how them politicians lie." Let's look at the living dead. First of all, crucifixion, crucifixion. Paul states that he was crucified with Christ. Now, Paul was not actually crucified as far as we know. Tradition tells us he was beheaded outside of Rome. We don't even know for sure that that's true, but that is the tradition. But as far as actually being crucified like Jesus was, Paul was not actually crucified. Paul certainly had not been crucified as he wrote this. You don't write scripture while you're being crucified. So we know when he said, "I am crucified with Christ," he doesn't mean for us to take that literally. Paul obviously has something else in mind. Indeed, Paul is still refuting the Judaizers who require law-keeping. What his point is that death frees us from the obligations of the Old Testament law. And once freed from the law, we are freed from our sin, which is defined by the law. Look in verse 19. "For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God." Elsewhere, Paul uses marriage as an example. If you go to Romans chapter 7, the first four verses, Paul is, again, talking about when you die, you're no longer bound to the law. He says, "Know you not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law has dominion over man as long as he lives? For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he lives, but if the husband be dead, she's loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she be married to another, she shall be called an adulteress, but if her husband be dead, she's free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." And so the point is, Paul is not trying to convince us that he's dead here. He's very much alive as he's writing this. But he said he was crucified with Christ. And as a result, he is freed from the obligations of the Old Testament law. Paul said that he died when Christ died. Now, Paul did not die physically with Christ. Again, we've established that. Paul did not die spiritually with Christ. In fact, he was already dead spiritually before he was saved. In fact, we're all born spiritually dead. No child is born right with God. We're all spiritually dead. So Paul didn't die physically with Christ. He didn't die spiritually with Christ. Paul died theologically with Christ. In other words, in God's eyes, Paul died with Christ. Paul's faith in Christ activated his death with Christ. Let me say that again. Paul's faith in Christ activated his death with Christ. When Paul believed, he died. Now, nobody ever survived crucifixion. Not even Jesus survived crucifixion. No one survives. You might say, "Well, Jesus is alive today." Yes, he is. But Jesus didn't survive crucifixion. Jesus rose from the dead. He didn't survive it. Not only does no one survive crucifixion, no thing survives, including our sin and obligation to the law. We are eternally secure in Christ. So what died with Christ? Our sins, they were placed on Him. What died with Christ? Our penalty, it was paid by Him. What died with Christ? Our responsibility to the law, it was fulfilled by Him. A hymn we like to sing at Easter that I never understood as a children or as a child was, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" I never understood that. Because I knew that Jesus had died, you know, some 2,000 years before. And I didn't know why I was singing this song, asking the question, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" Of course I wasn't. I'm not 2,000 years old. And then you read passages like this. And you realize when Jesus died on that cross, He was dying for us now. Yes, others too, but He was dying for us now. And so my sins and your sins were there. And so when they asked, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" Yes, I was there. Were you there when they laid Him in the tomb? Yes. Were you there when He rose up from the grave? Yes. Paul says, "I'm crucified with Christ." And so we see crucifixion. But secondly, resurrection. We died with Christ, yet we have been resurrected by Christ. Notice here, verse 20, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live." We died with Christ, yet we've been resurrected by Christ. Symbolized and verbalized in baptism. Again, Paul talking about baptism in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. For some reason, I can't just recall it, even though I read it every time I baptize somebody. "Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life." So the mode of baptism is significant. Immersion is not only the common translation of the Greek word baptizo, because some of your Presbyterian friends will tell you, well, baptizo can mean to pour. It can mean to wash tables like with a cloth. It can mean that. Yes, it can. But the most common translation of baptizo is to immerse. And so while there are some other peripheral ways to to translate that word, more often than not, and in almost every instance, it means to immerse. And immersion is not only the common translation of the word baptizo, but it shows death, burial, and resurrection. The others don't. If you take a pitcher of water and pour it over somebody, I don't see death, burial, and resurrection in that. If you take a little bit, a few drops of water and sprinkle it on their head, I don't see death, burial, and resurrection. But when I take somebody or you see somebody getting dunked under the water, you see them death, burial, resurrection. It's very visual. And so we died with Christ, but resurrected by Christ, and it's symbolized and verbalized in baptism by immersion. Baptism is but a picture of the resurrection to come, even as our salvation now is merely a foretaste of the glory to come. Notice what else Paul says here. "I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by faith of the Son of God." Our life has been replaced by His life. Jesus now lives in us, and Jesus now lives through us. His desires, His virtues, and His character become evident in us. Paul elsewhere calls this the new man. Put on the new man. We no longer must live according to our sin nature, or what Paul calls elsewhere the old man. Because the old man was crucified with Christ. But the old man was not destroyed, sadly. Rather, it was rendered inoperative, is what the Greek says. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 6, Paul writes, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." But we read it in the Greek. It doesn't say that the old man is destroyed. It says it's been rendered inoperative. It's still part of who we are. Just like in the cartoons where the angel's on the one shoulder and the devil's on the other, or the little demon's on the other shoulder. When the person in the cartoon is trying to make a decision and they want to listen to the angel, but then the devil's making good points too, that's the same idea as what goes on inside of us. We were born with the old man, we get the new man, but the old man is still there. And he's been rendered inoperative, but he hasn't been destroyed. It's still part of who we are. That's why as Christians, we continue to struggle. If we were only the new man, we'd have no struggles. You wouldn't hear me every Sunday standing up here, Lord, we confess our sins to you. We failed you since we were here together last week. I always say something similar to that because it's true. But if we only had the new man, we wouldn't have anything to confess. But we have the old man and we have the new man. But our death with Christ freed us from the law, and our physical death will free us from the old man. Do you live like Christ is living in you? Paul says, but Christ lives in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith, the Son of God. Do you live like Christ is living in you? I know it's trite, but WWJD, what would Jesus do? That works. That works. And when you face a decision, when you're thinking about should I do this, should I do that, just ask yourself, what would Jesus do? If Jesus were sitting here right next to me, would I watch this? Would I go here? Would I say that? You don't have to wonder if Jesus is sitting there with you. He's in you through His Spirit. And if you are dead and He is alive, then He's making the decisions. The words that you speak will be His words. Remember, dead men tell no tales. And if you're dead in Christ, well, He's the one who's alive. The words you speak will be His words. The actions you undertake will be His actions. But if we are dead in Christ, we're dead with Christ, how come we still do wrong things? Well, Paul struggled with this as well. Go with me to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, you're not the only one that struggles with this. The Apostle Paul did too. Beginning in verse 19. And it almost sounds like, I think this is where Dr. Seuss got some of his ideas. He says, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwell in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Paul says there's a war going on inside of him, and you and I have a war going on inside of us. The old man, the new man. Paul struggled with this. And we struggle with it. But let's be honest, maybe some of us have never died with Christ and we need to. We need to. But death with Christ gives us a freedom we never knew in our former life. Before death, we were only free to follow our sin nature. After death, we can choose to follow either nature. Sadly and inexplicably, we often choose the old over the new. Who does that? You got an old car, you got a new car, you're going to drive the new car, right? You got an old house and a new house, you're going to live in the new house. We've got an old man and a new man, and we keep going back to the old man. I can't explain it. That's why we must crucify the old man continually. Paul says this in Galatians 5 and verse 24. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Our death with Christ and resurrection with Christ is brought about through faith in Christ. Again, he says, the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Our death with Christ and resurrection by Christ is brought about through faith in Christ. When we trust Jesus as our Savior, believing He died on the cross for our sins, was buried for our sins, and rose again the third day, that brings about our death with Christ and resurrection by Christ. Once we truly believe, we die with Christ. And once we die with Christ, we can truly live for Christ. You need faith in Christ before you die. You need faith in Christ before you die. A teacher asked the children in her Sunday school class, If I sold my house and my car, had a big garage sale, gave all my money to the church, would I get to heaven? No, the children answered. If I cleaned the church every day, mowed the yard, kept everything neat and tidy, would I get into heaven? Again, the answer was no. Well, she continued, how then can I get to heaven? In the back of the room, a little 5-year-old boy shouted out, you got to be dead first. You need faith in Christ before you die. Theologically, as we already discussed, and you need faith in Christ before you die physically. And so we've seen crucifixion and resurrection. Thirdly, I want us to look at dedication. Paul was overwhelmed by the fact that Jesus loved him. Look what he says here in verse 20. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He was just overwhelmed by the fact that Jesus loved him and that Jesus showed his love by giving himself for Paul. And what overwhelmed Paul should overwhelm each and every one of us. The fact that Jesus loves me. And Jesus loves you. How could the creator of the entire universe even know who I am? How could he even know who you are? How could he know where you are? I mean, there are so many people and so many planets and so many stars and galaxies. How could God even know you exist? Yet he does, and he loves you. And he gave himself for you willingly, and he gave himself for you lovingly. And Paul just couldn't get over that. And I hope I never get over that. And I hope you never get over that. That God Almighty loves you. God's love for us in Christ is eternal. And God's love for us in Christ is unconditional. Now, you know, being loved by somebody else is the greatest feeling this world has to offer. Not only that you have feelings for them, but that they have feelings for you back. But what must it be like to be loved by somebody famous or somebody important? Well, you already know, because there is no one more famous. There is no one more important than Jesus Christ. He is the architect of creation. He's the author of salvation, and he loves you. Think about that. God loves you. He really does. And he loves you equally among all your children. You would think, with all the Billy Graham types in the world and all that, God would certainly, you know, love them more than he'd love somebody like you or somebody like me. But he doesn't. He loves each and every one of his children equally. And he loves us with his whole heart. And he loved each one of us so much, he sent his son to die in our place. He doesn't love me more than he loves you. He doesn't love you more than he loves me. He doesn't love the famous guys on TV, the preachers and all that anymore than any of his other children. But think about it. God loves you. God chose to love you. He didn't have to love you. He chose to love you. And he loves you equally among all his children. Jesus' gift of himself is complete. He gave himself. Notice, Paul says that in verse 20. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus' gift of himself is complete. He gave himself physically. He gave himself intellectually. He gave himself emotionally. He gave himself spiritually. In every way, he gave himself. Physically, he came to earth. He met people's physical needs on this earth. And he died a cruel physical death. But he gave himself also intellectually. He taught us eternal truths. He gave us the knowledge whereby we can please God. He left us his written word to read and to study. He gave himself physically, intellectually. He gave himself emotionally. He got completely wrapped up in our situation. We find Jesus in the scriptures yelling. We find him crying. We find him sympathizing. We find him rejoicing. And he gave himself spiritually. He sent his spirit to indwell us. He said, it's actually a good thing that I go away. He was telling his disciples he was leaving. He says, it's really a good thing that I go away, because when I go away, the Father will send you another comforter who will be with you. His indwelling Holy Spirit teaches us, guides us, and reminds us of things that we've forgotten and we need to know. And so Jesus' gift of himself was complete. He gave himself totally. And we can give no less back to him. We ask that people give Jesus their hearts, and there's nothing wrong with that, but the heart is just the beginning. Jesus demands our all. We must give our all. An old businessman was on his deathbed, and he called for his friend to come to his side. "Bill," he said weakly, "I want you to promise me that when I die, you'll have my remains cremated." "Yes, my friend, I will," he replied. "And what do you want me to do with your ashes?" The businessman said, "Just put them in an envelope and mail them to the Internal Revenue Service, and write on the envelope, 'Now you have everything.'" We must give our all. One of my favorite hymns is "I Surrender All." All to Jesus I surrender. All to Jesus I surrender. I don't know how many of us do that. We sing it. We love to sing it. But do we truly surrender all to him? He gave all to us. How could we think we need to give something less than all back to him? Don't just sing "I surrender all." Surrender all to him. I wonder, have you given yourself completely to Christ? He was crucified for you. Have you been crucified with him? Again, Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." We see in that one verse, crucifixion, resurrection, and dedication. Christ gave his all for you. Will you give your all for him? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this opportunity to fellowship, to sing, and to hear your word. Thank you for giving your all for us. Lord, we confess we don't give our all for you, but help us to do so, that you might be glorified in it. Bless us as we go from this place. Protect us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, everybody.